Okay, well, let's get started. We're on part three of this series, The Bride of Christ. I said at the beginning would be one or two parts. I did say maybe three, so we're there. But now that we're on number three, I'm going to tell you we're not going to finish today.
It might be a number eight.
Who knows? I'm not even going to speculate at this point so as to not put my foot in my mouth. I really, guys, had no clue when I dived into this, really how deep it would take me. I find these days as I'm discussing really just about anything that I tend to equate it and relate it back to this subject. I mentioned last week that while I hope you get something out of these messages in this particular series, I got to tell you, I'm getting a lot more out of it than I'm even able to really to communicate. That's why I told you that, like Rebecca, we talked about Rebecca last week, and I said that just like she went to the well every day and prepared, be good if all of you were preparing personal messages for yourself. Whether you stand up here and give them or not, let me tell you, the value is, that's the greatest blessing I get from doing this, is not the little bit of time that I stand up here. It's getting ready for it. And I really am being blessed so much by studying this subject. The analogies of the wedding feast, the wedding supper, how a Hebrew wedding was actually conducted, and how it corresponds in so many different ways to how God is preparing His people is really, truly amazing. It's inspiring and very, very enjoyable. And I honestly don't know if I'm going to be able to communicate everything that's, all those different connections and everything that's rolling around in my head to get to my mouth to communicate it. You know, really, the things of God are so rich, you know, that it's amazing. You know, I even think about, you know, how nature works and how interconnected everything is. And it's the same way in the spirit realm. This study has caused me to really see the church and actually the world, honestly, in a whole new light. I see the gospel. I see the workings of the spirit realm, whether that's, you know, the good spirits, the bad spirits, all of it in a clearer way. Now, hear me. I didn't mean a clear way. Just clearer, okay? Because there really is within this a harsh... It's another dichotomy, because there is some real harsh reality within this subject. But at the same time, there is a loving and sweet element. There's a tremendous tenderness and closeness that God reveals within this that He wants to share with us. And that tenderness, that closeness comes simply by walking in alignment with Him. As we walk in alignment with Him, I mean, look, closeness, okay? If God walks this way and we're walking that way, we're not getting any closer. You know, as we come in alignment and walk His way, we get closer. We draw near to Him. And when we do, His love is there. And there's an acceptance and there's a tenderness that really is amazing. So, while I guess when I originally thought about this series, I thought, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to dive into some analogies. I'm going to cover some parables and, you know, a few points about Hebrew weddings and those will be interesting, and we'll have those analogies, and that'll be good, and maybe a couple of parts. But it's gone way, way beyond that. So we're at part three now. Let's dive in. Part one, we learned the difference between the bride and the wedding guests. And if you haven't gone back and if you haven't seen these other two yet, I encourage you to go back. I'm going to review just slightly here, but it's going to be just very slight. But we learned that there was a difference between these two groups. Everyone had a wedding garment, and that wedding garment is the covering of Yeshua and His blood, His sacrifice. We are covered with His righteousness, okay, as provided by the blood. What are we doing? It's not going to work. By the way, guys, anybody that's on here, this is just coming over a cell phone right now, and this week I did get a little box that will hook to my camera and will broadcast. So next time they'll be able to see the picture better, it'll be zoomed in, it'll be much better. But anyway, we learned in that first part that everybody had a wedding garment on, but only some were actually the bride, that actually went through the door into what? The bridal chamber, to actually consummate the marriage with the bridegroom. And we saw in Revelation that the bride had two things. See, everybody that was in that wedding, in that banquet hall, had a wedding garment. They had the testimony of Yeshua, okay? But we also saw in Revelation that the bride had something else. Not just the testimony of Yeshua, but it said that she kept the commandments. That she was wise. There was wise virgins and unwise virgins. And we learned that the wise were Shema. Shema means that you hear and do. And so we saw those two things. Having the testimony of Yeshua, we hear, but then and do. And the bride had both. We learned that the lamps that those virgins had was representative of the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is a lamp. Okay? And they all had the lamp. They all knew the gospel. They all had the testimony of Yeshua. And were waiting for the Messiah. The unwise were not unconverted people. They were saved. How many atheists do you know that are sitting around as virgins waiting for the Messiah? No. All 10 were saved, but only 5 were wise. Only 5 were Shema. They heard and did. And so they had oil in their lamps, and we learned what that oil was. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. I'll remind you what we talked about. But the 5 virgins that were Shema, they pressed on. That pressing is key, right? To keep the commandments. And in doing so, that produced oil. And the oil is burned, and what happens? It produces light. We are to be the light. There's so many things that interconnect. We're to reflect God's nature and His commandments. And His law, His commandments, tells us how to reflect Him. It tells us what His character is, that then we walk out and that reflects Him. It all comes together in a beautiful picture. And this illustrated for us a huge point of perspective about the church. That within the church, there are many that don't even have a garment. We saw that in the parable of the wedding feast. The one that came in that didn't believe at all, right? He didn't have a garment. He was cast out. Still another group have the garment. They're in the wedding, right? They have the testimony, but they don't keep the commandments, and therefore they're at the supper, but they are not the bride. Only the bride, we learned, went through the door into the bridal chamber. And we covered kind of how a, a wedding, a Hebrew wedding works, and that there's a actual chamber and what happens in that. And so it's only the bride that gets that literal, intimate, attaching relationship with the bridegroom. She becomes part of, marries into the ruling family of God. And so I think we all determined, I know I did, I want to be the bride. I want to be the bride. So we delved into then last week, thinking about what does it mean then to be the bride? If we want to be the bride, if we want to cross that threshold, if we want to go through that door into the bridal chamber, what does that mean? What does the bride look like? What are her characteristics? And so I took the time to look at the example of Rebecca. Now, Rebecca was the one, you know, Abraham, who was always just a kind of a picture of God the Father, and Isaac, a picture of Yeshua. You know, God sent his son to be sacrificed, and Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac. And just like the Holy Spirit is sent out by God the Father to find a bride for Yeshua, to prepare, to be a helper, to prepare the bride of Yeshua, so did Abraham send his servant out to find a bride for Isaac. And so I thought, let's look at Rebecca. And if Abraham is a type for the father and Isaac's a type for the son, let's see if maybe Rebecca, we can learn anything from Rebecca as being a type for the bride of Isaac. And so we did. And we found a lot of things. We saw that the word of God is likened unto water. The Rebecca was a servant of water. She knew how to draw from the well, from the Word of God. And so she voluntarily served up that water, served that up from the well. And there was a lot of it, wasn't it? We talk about 10 camels, and the camel drinks 53 gallons of water each, and she watered 10 of them. It was a lot of water. She was prepared to be able to do that. And that water that she served up was to 10 camels. And we saw, just like there was 10 virgins, there was 10 camels. And the number 10 is representative of the entire body. Okay? Remember we talked about a minion. She also recognized the voice of the Spirit. She immediately responded to the calling. And amazingly, we see that her entire destiny, everything that would set her up for eternity, she found at the well. And that will be the same for the bride of Christ. If you're going to be the bride, you've got to spend time at the well. You've got to spend time at the Word of God, in the Word of God. You'd have to organize your life. Rebecca lived near the well. She organized her life around the well, so that it was close enough so that she would have time to get there. If you live your life in the desert, if your life is so busy, so complicated, so rush and everything, that you can't get to the well, you need to move. Okay? Because you need to spend time at the well. You need to be exercised and practiced at drawing water from it, so that you're ready to share it when someone comes and asks for a drink. There is probably a more important point to get across, and so I bring it up again today. She truly exhibited the characteristics of the bride. So now let's pick up where we left off last week. We had gone through this whole story. And again, that's a very short synopsis. Encourage you to go back and listen to those messages. But let's pick up. We had gone through that whole story, and Rebecca, we had finished up basically with Rebecca saying this. She said, "I will go. I will go." And really, that's truly astonishing, because when you think about it, Everything that we covered, everything that happened, was less than a day. It was like less than 24 hours. And in that short span of time, she had started her day like any other day. She'd come down to the well to draw some water like she always does. And there's a stranger there who says, "Hey, can I have a drink?" So she gives him a drink. And she says, "Not only will I give you a drink, but I'll do your camels too." And she drew hundreds and hundreds of gallons of water out of that well and watered those camels, and then found herself adorned with gold immediately. I mean, that's bizarre just in itself, right? She finds herself being told this story. You know, here's a stranger, and he says, "Hey, look, this is a story from a man she doesn't know, telling her that she needs to travel to a place she's never been to marry a man that she doesn't know, that she hasn't seen, and wants to marry him, wants to marry her." She literally, in this short span of time, is asked to leave everything she knows and go. And not only go, but marry somebody she's never met. And when you marry someone, especially as a woman, you're submitting in that marriage. And so she's not only leaving, but she's basically sacrificing her life into this marriage. And all of this happened within 24 hours. And so when they said, "Well, will you go?" She said, "I will go." How? How did that happen? I'm going to put out there that it was because there was something inside of her that recognized that call. We said last week that she recognized the voice. And I'll say to you again that it was because of the time she spent at the well. When we read the Word of God, when we contemplate the Word of God, when we let the Word of God not just read it, but let it soak in us and we dwell in it, then we begin to hear it. We begin to recognize things that are in agreement with it. We literally begin to recognize its voice. And so then when something, some situation that we have to analyze, whether it's good or bad, or something that we hear, when it's in concert with that, then it settles in us and we have peace with that. We recognize it because it rings true to what we are soaking in, right? You can really compare this to the concept of discernment. Discernment, think about it. Ideas, messages, voices, opportunities, temptations, all this stuff comes at us continually, doesn't it? We are able then to recognize or discern the good things from the evil things based on this discernment, based on hearing that voice. Is it an alignment? We can tell the good frequencies from the bad frequencies, on and on, whatever analogy you want to put to it. The point is, the longer that you spend at the well, the more in tune you are with those frequencies, those messages, that voice, that concept, you can begin to discern better the difference. You recognize the voice. She was able to recognize that this rings true in my spirit, right? You recognize the voice. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice." He's told us what to do. Are you going to obey the voice? You serve him and hold fast to him. John 10, Yeshua himself said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So clearly there is a sensitivity that we are to attain to that will recognize the good things, the pure communications from God, rather than the deceptive messages from the evil one. Seems the disciples, even prior to meeting Yeshua, had gained that sensitivity through their study of the Scriptures. You know, have you ever thought about this? Look, these guys, yeah, were fishermen and different things, but they all had vocations just like us, right? So they studied the Hebrew Scriptures. And so have you ever thought about when Yeshua went and called his disciples, how quickly they answered, and it happened. Let's look at it here, Matthew 4. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. They immediately left their nets. And I've read this before, and I thought, wow, man, that was quick. But then I started looking at this, and you know what? These men are still on their boats. You realize that? They left their nets, which means that they were still standing on the boats with the nets. I get this picture of Yeshua coming up and he's on the shore, and maybe they were parked right off the shore or whatever. Maybe they were docked right there. I don't know, or how hard he had to yell at them out there. But he came up and he said something to them. And while he was still standing on that shore and they were still in their boats with their nets, they left their nets and said, "Yes, we'll follow you." How did they know to do that? It's just like Rebecca said, "I will go." She left everything, her family, all that she knew, to listening to a stranger to go off to marry a man she'd never met. And then here, you'd call her nuts. And then here we have, a couple thousand years later, a couple of more nut jobs. They're just going to drop everything they do, their vocation, all of it. Every one of them did it. They dropped everything they did and said, "Yeah, I'll follow you." See, after reading this, you automatically assume, I always did, that there's more to this encounter than is recorded here. And maybe so. Maybe this statement, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," is a summation, maybe, of what he said to them on that shore. But regardless, the fact remains that whatever it was that he said in its totality, they were still on those boats, and they immediately left them. Why? Because they recognized his voice. Now, I'm not talking about, I'm talking about his message. What he was saying to them, they understood it. Why? Because they were Hebrews. Because they went to the synagogue on Shabbat. They sat and they listened and they read the scrolls and they knew what the prophecies were. They had spent time at the well. And they knew what the message was. They worshiped. They studied. Maybe they weren't the priests. Maybe they didn't stand up here every week. But they still studied. They prayed. They worshiped. And they read the scriptures. And they were at the well. And so when whatever it was that Yeshua came to them, and whatever it was that he had to say to them, it rang true. And they were ready. They were prepared. And they said, "Yes, Lord." Just like that. We think it's some miracle. And in a way it is, yes, because it's the calling of God. But they were prepared to hear it. They were prepared to answer that call. It's why Yeshua, it's what he meant here in John 10. That his sheep hear the voice and know him. They know it's his. And this is coming from because he knows how they know how he talks, what he says, and being familiar with it. Why? Because all of that stuff that the Lord God said in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures that they were familiar with, was Yeshua. And now he's flesh and he's standing in front of them and they go, oh, that sounds like my God. They spent time at the well. And don't forget what we covered last week. I'm going to say it again. Move close to the well. Organize your life and get close to the well. I'm saddened that this is sorely lacking in the church. In way too many congregations, not all of them, but in way too many. People get these messages that are all about self-help or prosperity or whatever. And even if the Bible is cracked, it goes to all the scriptures to just tell them once again, you're saved, everything's good. You're going to heaven. I once had a pastor tell me that his job, he says, my job is to make them appreciate Christ, make them laugh, pump them up for the next week, and send them on their way. 15, 20 minutes. Tops. Actually said that to me, and I'm sitting here thinking, are you kidding me? That is not your job. I guess it is if you want to fill chairs. But what the job is to come up and feed the flock. To bring things out of the Word of God so that people hear that and go, whoa, that's cool. I want more of that. I want more of that. Give me some more of that. I'm going to go home and I'm going to get me some more of that. And get them into the Word of God. That's your job. Not to make them feel good, to make them hungry and thirst for righteousness. That's the job. And if you're not doing that job, then you're not doing your job. You need to be making people hungry to run home and crack open their Bibles. But it's not what they get. And the sad thing is people aren't in their Bibles. They're not at the well. And there's a reason for that. Because listen, if what they're getting when they come into services is not teaching the deep things of God, if it is not driving people towards an intimate relationship that routes their behavior such that they start to walk in alignment with God, then all they're getting is this superficial message. And so then they're left with the testimony of Yeshua, but not keeping the commandments. And then you're at the wedding supper, and the door to the wedding chamber is shut. Guys, Yeshua is looking for a bride that knows that he exists more than just intellectually, more than just accepting a fact, okay? He wants intimacy with his bride. He wants to do life with her. You know, you think about a marriage. Sherilyn and I, we do life together. We decide things together. The way our life points and ebbs and flows is together. We walk together. That's what Yeshua wants with his bride. Not the bride deciding whatever the heck she wants to do. Should we go back to the garden again and talk about the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the other one? We don't get to decide. He wants intimacy. He wants to walk alongside of her. He wants to engage with her. He wants to do life. He wants to work and he wants to create and everything with her. And two can't walk together lest they be agreed. And God has shown us in his word how to walk with him. And so what does the bride do? She spends time at the well learning how to walk with him. And then once she hears it, she does it. Remember what that was? Shema. hear, and do. That way, that message, that voice then becomes familiar. Pterodactyl. So when the bridegroom speaks, she recognizes it and is immediately in step. Yeshua wants a bride that desires Him, that wants to be intimate with Him. It's great to know about Him. It's great to even, you know, come here and learn a few things about the Bible and a few things about God. And, you know, we talk about, you know, how God created things. And all that stuff is awesome. It builds our faith and it builds our trust in God. It's great to know about Him. But it's a whole other thing to be immersed into the things that He's into. To be familiar with Him, to know His voice. Guys, the Word, Yeshua is called the Word. Remember the Word became flesh? Yeshua is the Word. The Bible is what? The Scriptures are what? The Word. The Word is the Bible, the Word is Yeshua. Why? Because the Bible reflects the words of Yeshua. Right? To know His voice, guys, is to know the Word. The bride knows the voice because she knows the Word. All right, let's move on to another characteristic. Comes from a scripture you've read many times. And in comparing the relationship between a man and a woman, between wives and husbands, Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. He said that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Man, I better hurry up. I got a lot of slides to get through. Without blemish. What does this mean? What does it mean to be without blemish? The wife or bride of Christ is to be without blemish. And when you think about that, what comes to mind? To me, it's perfection. When I think about something that doesn't have a blemish, I think, okay, well, it's completely perfect. There's no imperfections. There's no blemishes. In another place, we are told that we are to become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. No spot, no wrinkle, holy, without blemish, perfect. Whew, that's pretty high bar, isn't it? That's quite a standard. If that really means what we think it means in English, what those English words mean to us, then how would any of us have a chance? We wouldn't, would we? We know that the continual process of our creation as the bride has more steps, and those steps are coming in the fall holy days. We know there's a cleansing that comes through the time of trumpets, a cleansing of fire. There's the Day of Atonement where our nature is changed. We get that. But right now, we are also called to strive towards what's being described here. And if that means what the English suggests that it means, does it mean sinless? Because if it does, we're screwed. Right? Well, read what the Tanakh says about Noah. Genesis 6. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. Means he walked in justice, righteousness. Perfect in his generations, Noah walked with God. Okay. So now we're saying, well, if Noah, okay, well, I guess Noah's perfect. So now I guess that means we are too. We need to be too. We're still screwed. But listen, the word perfect here does not mean what we think it means in English. It certainly does not mean sinless. Undefiled doesn't mean that one was never defiled before. It means that they get up, they repent, they move forward, and then in doing that, that new state becomes undefiled. Because God separates us from our sin when we repent of them. Perfect does not mean with sinless. Guys, the word here, and we're going to talk about it for a little bit, is tamim. In Hebrew, it's tamim. It's a very important word. It means complete. It means entire, the entirety. It means something is sound. It's sure. Okay? What?
Unsure?
Yeah. Wholesome. It's healthful. It means that they walk with integrity and balanced. And as Sherilyn was starting to say, it, to kind of sum those up, the best word to sum all of that up is mature. Mature. Not sinless, not perfect in the way that we think of in the English. The bride is to be well-rounded, not lacking in understanding. There's no missing links, no spots, no wrinkle. She has smoothed out her life and balanced it. She's wholesome. She walks with integrity. She is mature in her understanding and her walk. Prior to atonement, she isn't going to walk in perfection. And she won't live a sinless life up to that time. But she will finish the race. She will continue a life of repentance that keeps her in a place that is undefiled. Think about Noah and Abraham and David and the prophets and many others. They didn't live sinless life. But as we see here with Noah, they were, and you can look at this in other places, they were tamim. Tamim. That's what this is right here. They were tamim, mature and balanced. They walked with understanding. They had discernment. They knew when they sinned. They could discern what that sin was, and then they could turn from it and move on. Mature discernment. Able to hear the voice and rightly divide the word of truth to separate good from evil. And isn't that what the law does? It guides us, doesn't it? It divides right behavior from wrong behavior. In part one of this series, we looked at Psalm 19, remember? It says the law of God is perfect, converting the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Look there, this word perfect, it's tamim. The law is a balanced, complete, wholesome, mature way of living life. And it's why it says that the law makes the wise simple. Backwards. It makes the simple wise, right? That's what the law does. Simple here is petiti. Petiti. And it means simple. It means foolish or naive. Actually means immature. Whereas the wise are tamim. They're mature. It's the law of God. Can you get this? Can you see it right there in front of you? It's the law of God that converts the soul. That moves one from being simple, foolish, naive, and immature to a mature, balanced, wholesome person. Everyone starts simple. And, you know, yeah, that's where you start. You come to Christ and you say, wow, you're awesome. And you accept that grace. And it's a very simple, wonderful, beautiful message. But then it's the law of God that then converts you through a process of coming into alignment with it that moves you from being petiti to tamim. If you're not following the law, you're not being converted. Because that is how the process is done. Right here, it tells you that. It's the law that converts. We're not talking about salvation. It's already done. We're talking about being the bride. What the bride does to make herself ready. Because the bride becomes tamim. And it's the law that converts to tamim. So says your Bible. The bride is to become righteous. And all righteousness means is that you do the right thing. It's that simple. What's the right thing? Is it what you decided is? You know, and all this, well, what is right for you is not right for me. What's your truth? That's your truth. That's not my truth. Well, that's hogwash. Because the only truth is the truth that comes from the one that made you, sustains you, keeps you, and in his sovereign ability and right, he can stop all that from happening. And if he stops sustaining you and keeping you, you just stop. And so it's that one who says what is right. And how does he tell us what is right? He gives us his law. This is not complicated. If you follow it, it converts you to walk in rightness as defined by God. Rightness, righteousness. You can walk in righteousness. And when you do that, it causes you to be mature, to become tamim, to know what right and wrong is, to hear the voice and do it. Now, until we reach that fullness, I thank the Lord Yeshua that he came and sacrificed his perfect life so that he could put his white robe of righteousness over us, so that we could have the grace to walk long enough without being destroyed, without getting what we deserve already, to come into alignment with our Father, to have communion with our Father. A bride that is tamim gets there how? Because she is Shema. She hears and does. Now we're tying some of this stuff together from the first two, and I know hopefully you guys aren't lost, but from we're tying these things together because James understood. Remember, these guys read the Hebrew scriptures. Okay, James understood tamim. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be tamim. Perfect and complete. Lacking nothing. Mature, balanced, complete. You know, on Passover, we always read Yeshua's prayer that he prayed for us in John 17. I want you to notice this part of it in verse 23. He says, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved me. And I promise you, this is a reference to tamim. Even in the Greek, it means complete. It means accomplished. It's tamim, just in another language. It's converted by the law, in step, in unity. That's why it says in one with God. How is that accomplished? By following what God declares as right. Notice here, he says that they are not declared tamim. You see that? The bride is made tamim. How? We saw it. We read it that it's the law that converts the soul, that makes one tamim. It guides us in this process. And thank our Heavenly Father that He, on Pentecost, He sent the Holy Spirit to be a helper, to empower us, to do what? To go through this process, to help us become tamim, to convert our soul. Listen, I've said this before. What do we need a helper for? If it was all done on Passover and we're all righteous and we're all good and it's all done, what do we need the Holy Spirit for? What's it helping us do? It The Word of God tells you. It's empowering us, helping us, guiding us, whispering in our ear, "His is the way, walk ye in it." We need help becoming tamim, to be mature and complete, being able to discern right from wrong. And I thank you, Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, for sending, because I need all the guidance, inspiration, power, wisdom, influence, prodding, poking, reminding. I need all help I can get. But the good news is I do believe that I have matured. Maybe at least a little, you know, moving along. Become a little more tamim than I was before. So we press on, just like Paul told the Colossians to do. However you pronounce that, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete. It's tamim. In all the will of God. Paul had the whole Torah memorized. You know that? The whole thing. He had to. It was the first step in order to be able to go and learn under Gamaliel or whatever his name was. He knew what tamim was, and I guarantee you that's what he's referring to here. And I see this happening a lot. Just even recently, these New Testament writers were bilingual Hebrews. They knew the Hebrew Scriptures, and much of the time we think that the Spirit of God is leading them into writing these things, and they're just new truths. And it's just revolutionary, but a lot of times it's not that way at all. Really, what the Holy Spirit is doing is exactly what He does to us. When we go and we spend time at the well and then we're confronted with things, the Holy Spirit comes in and brings to remembrance those things that we've put in there. And all of these guys had all of these things. They read the Scriptures. And so many times, all the Holy Spirit is doing is just bringing to remembrance that. And they're applying now these things based on their current reality of the Messiah having already come and fulfilled all of these things and what it means. Here in Colossians, Paul is referring to being tamim, mature and balanced in the will of God. And we've talked about what the will of God is before. People want to know what the will of God is for them. Well, just, it's not a mystery, guys. It's there if you love Him. If you want to do His will, keep His commandments. People sit around and wait on the Lord, looking for His will in their life, when all they need to do is go to the well. There's zillions of things in there that are His will. Just find a few and be about your Father's business. That's the will of God. It's not the will of Scott. It's not the will of Alex. It's not the will of Leah or Sherilyn. It's the will of God. Yeshua said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And the will of God is revealed. It's not a mystery. It's in the Bible. Okay, let's move on. Now I want to look at a key scripture that beautifully describes the bride. Because what we're doing is we're talking about these characteristics of the bride, and there really isn't a better one to turn to. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." This is something that I really want to go through, and I may go a little long, but I don't want to truncate it. Listen, guys, the bride is chosen. She is set apart. It says that here. It says that she's a priest. And not only that, a royal priest. Don't you know that royalty is all about family? Did you hear about the royal family? How do you get to be royalty? Only two ways. You're either born into that family or you marry into it. The bride marries into the royal family. And that family is a family of priests. It says that she is peculiar. Now, we talked about that last week. If you are a bride, you are different. You are strange. You're weird. In many cases, you're just unaccepted, ostracized by society because you don't fit in. In fact, if you are fitting into the world, talking like the world, acting like the world, whatever, if you don't look anything different than the world, you're not the bride. The bride is peculiar. Why? Because the world goes one direction, and when you engage in the law of God, when you begin to walk in His ways, you are walking counter to that. You stand out like a sore thumb. The bride is called to come out of this world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says plainly, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." The bride does that, and then she's an oddity. She is peculiar to everyone else, and she stands out. Just like she stands out at the wedding in that big fluffy dress. She stands out. You can't miss her. This says she is holy, meaning she's undefiled. And again, that doesn't mean sinless, that she's never sinned. It means that she has made herself ready. She is spotless. She's repented. She's turned from those things that defile. And she walks in righteousness. She walks uprightly. She does the right things as defined by God. She is Shema. She hears and does. You see how it all interconnects? Notice also that she shows forth the praises of God. Now that's interesting. The praises of the one that called her out of darkness. How do we praise God? With our voices? Well, that's what we think of first. You know, we praise God. But all those praises that come forth from your mouth in song or whatever are worthless unless they're backed up with action. Here's the words of your Messiah. He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So you can stand for hours and hours and sing praises to God and dance and hop around and get all worked up emotionally and all of that and praise God, and it doesn't do a dadgum thing unless you walk it out. It's pointless. We show what is in our heart by how we walk, by what we do. "If you love me," he said, "if your heart is with me, keep my commandments." That's your heart. Drawing near to your mouth, not with your mouth. Back to 1 Peter. Here it says that we show the praises of God by doing what? By walking in His marvelous light. This is cool. God is praised, guys, when we reflect His character. See, when we reflect His light. This we learned, remember, in the Let There Be Light series. So now we're full circle again. How? Because the bride has oil in her lamp that gives off what? Light. And what have we learned the oil comes from? The oil comes from the application of doing what's in the Word. Remember, they all had a lamp, all 10 of them. They all had the Word. But only 5 of them went and did what they learned, and they got oil. How did they get oil? Because they heard and did. And when they did that, it produced oil. How? Because where does the oil come from? Guys, olive tree. We're all grafted in. The others are natural branches, whatever. We're olives. We're the fruit of that tree. We're olives. When we are pressed, we produce oil. That's what they did. They took the olives, they pressed it, they made olive oil. That's what was in the lamps. And so when you follow the Word of God, you go against the grain of this world. And you're pressed. When you hear and do in this world, in this environment, you're pressed. And you produce oil. And that oil then gives off light. Why? Because it's reflecting how you were walking to produce the oil, to be pressed, which is a reflection of God. It's why Yeshua promised you when you came to Him, if you're going to follow Him, you will, not maybe, you will have trial and you will have tribulation. It's a given. You will be pressed. When you follow Him, you will be pressed. It's automatic because you'll be going against this world. You know, we are told that there are two roads. There's a wide road and a narrow road. Mom, you don't have to take pictures of these slides. Every single one of them are on the internet on a separate file. Anyway, there are two roads. A wide road and a narrow road. Now, the wide leads to destruction and the narrow one to life, right? We all know that. Listen up. Would you be surprised to learn that the word for narrow in that analogy, in that parable, is the same exact word that is translated to tribulation? It's the same word. See, there's an easy, wide road that just goes along with this world. There's no pressing in that. That's why it leads to destruction. The law is done away. Just praise God. Listen, that analogy was not, here's a wide road and this is everything but Christianity and this is... No, that was spoken to the church. Within the church, there's this wide road. The law's done away. Just praise God. And then there's a narrow way. It's the same word. It's tribulation. When you walk according to the law of God, you're going to go against this world and you're going to have tribulation. That's the road. It's the definition of the road. And so then that road squeezes out the olive, produces the oil that then gives off and reflects this marvelous light that shows forth His praises. We've already looked at James 1, but I want you to read it again with this in mind. Read it now. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work. Perfecting you, making you tamim. That you may be perfect and complete. Tamim, lacking nothing. What's he saying here? He's saying you are Shema. You are hearing and doing. You're going down that tribulation road, bucking against this world. I know you're going down that road. Be happy because you're having that tribulation. You're having that tribulation because you're on that road. And you're suffering for righteousness' sake, which is what? Patience. And that produces oil, and it's making you tamim. You're becoming the bride. Let's jump back to 1 Peter. We've walked through this and we see that Peter is describing the bride. I'm almost done. Bear with me. Stay with me. Peter didn't just have some wonderful epiphany here. He read the Hebrew Scriptures, as I've mentioned. He spent time at the well. So the Holy Spirit simply needed to bring to remembrance what to teach. This wasn't some new, like I say, epiphany. Look at here. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They're both saying the same thing. He just pulled this from the well. It all ties together. A peculiar people. A holy nation. He's referring again to the priesthood. This is the bride. And I'm going to show you a little word in here that that's why people call me a heretic. If you will obey, then, only then will you become a peculiar nation. If you obey, then you will be a family of the royal family in the priesthood. If you obey, you'll be a holy nation. If you obey, then you'll be the bride. If, then. If no if, no then. We kind of learned that in first grade, didn't we? If, then. But if you will be Shema, then. That's what it's saying. How do I know that's what I'm saying? That's what it's saying. Am I reading into that? I tell you, I'm not. Because it's precisely what it's saying. Let me show you. See that? Now therefore, if ye will obey. You know what those five words are translated from? One word. One Hebrew word. Shema. Hear and do. If ye will obey. That's Shema. That's it. Hear and do. It could read, hear and do my voice indeed. Literally, Shema, my voice. That's what it says. Shema, my voice. Hear and do my voice. That whole thing. Now therefore, if ye will obey. The if then, both things. Hear, obey. Shema. That's why the if is there. Because Shema requires both. Just like we learned in part one of the series. If you obey my voice, if you hear and do, then. And that kind of talk makes me a heretic. I know it. You know what it does? It makes me peculiar. Doesn't it? Because it goes against the grain. And I get pressed about it, don't I? Even though I continually and clearly and without hesitation say and teach that salvation is not gained by what you do. But it is proven by what you do. That the mere fact that I talk about learning, acknowledging, and walking according to the instructions and the commandments of God rather than your own will and desires makes me the enemy of this world and contrary against it, so they call me a heretic. Please call me a heretic. Because you know what I hear? I hear peculiar. And it feeds my soul. There is a difference, guys, between the bride and the wedding guests. And again, I don't know about you, but I want to be the bride. I want to be intimate with my Savior. I want to walk with Him into eternity. I want to know what His goals are. I want to talk so much, don't you guys? Just wouldn't you just really give anything just to be able to sit down and just pop, 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 back and forth with Him and just what's going on? What are we going to do? Where are we going? Whoa, would that be amazing? Do you want to miss that for eternity? To be on the outside and have and then just have people have to come and just like now have to relay that. And you're just kind of on the outside looking in. And yeah, you're in the kingdom, but man, I wish I knew what the heart. See what I'm saying? And how do we What the Bible is telling us is, look, I've laid it out for you. Just come and walk with me now. Walk with me now. Get in alignment with me now. I've sent the Helper. He'll strengthen you. He'll help you do it. And let's get together. We're engaged. So let's learn this thing. Get some oil. Trim your lamps. Get in the Word. Live by the well. We got a lot more scripture to delve into. We're not done with the bride. We're going to learn more. But this is as good a place as any to stop for today. And so we'll pick up next week with part 4. We'll see where we go from there. Amen? Amen.